friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord. Take it to
All right, good to see you tonight. Please take your Bibles and join me in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 is where we're going to start tonight. And it's just been good to be here and good to get to know everybody a little bit better. Enjoyed going over and preaching in a Christian school chapel today. And what a great opportunity just to share God's word and the burden of my heart to some teenagers. And I think we had a good time. And then went out with Pastor Cody a little bit this afternoon and hung out some more of those door hangers, getting ready for Easter. And so it's exciting. It's an exciting time to be serving the Lord. And it was a good day today, and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do with Grace Baptist Church. And I just want to say I appreciate you allowing us to come and be a part of this faith conference. It's been a blessing, and I appreciate your kindness to our family. And I've just been thinking about, man, the ministry of the pastor and his wife. I'm an evangelist, and so, hey, we don't know about any church trouble. We pick up our trailer, we hook up to a truck, and we're out of here, you know. And so y'all live here all the time, but how easy it is to take the pastor and the staff for granted. And I ask this question in almost every church just to see what kind of response I get. Do you know who the most underappreciated person in any local church is? Some would say the pastor, but you know who it really is? The pastor's wife. She has to put up with him all the time. And so thank God for a pastor's wife. Behind every good man's a better woman. And I appreciate my wife and her faithfulness. You say, is it really that important? Look, John Adams was the second president of the United States. His son, John Quincy Adams, was the sixth president of the United States. After John Quincy was elected president, everybody was coming up to the elder Adams saying, boy, you must be really proud of your son being elected the sixth president of the United States. You know what his response was? My son had a mother. That's powerful. And so thank God for the ladies that serve sometimes in the background. And thank God for your pastor and his wife, just very gracious people. And just a privilege to be here. Mark chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to leave here in just a moment and go from Mark chapter 1 over to John chapter 21. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Now what's John are they talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came, and Jesus said that John was a burning and shining light. There was a lot of heat and a lot of intensity from John's life, and that's the way we ought to be, burning and shining light. So John's preaching, and they throw him in prison, okay? The Bible says in verse number 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And notice the words he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. You know what that is? That is the recipe, the only recipe for a person to be rightly related with God through Jesus Christ. There's repentance from sin and faith in the gospel. You say, preacher, I'm not that bad. I don't really need to repent from anything. Well, I used to think that too. And you know what my problem was? I was comparing myself to other people. And I said, well, I'm not as bad as those guys. You know, all my buddies deserved to go to jail when I was a kid growing up, but not me, you know. But you know what? You began to come through the perfect law of God, and the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. What's that mean? You should never tell a lie. Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many are guilty of that? I mean, how many lies does it take to be a liar? Just one? So, man, you just break that one law, and there is a need for repentance. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. If I take something that doesn't belong to me, regardless of the value, if I ride the clock at work, maybe when I shouldn't be, or take some things home from the office that really don't belong to me, they might not be hardly worth anything. But when you and I take things that don't belong to us, what's that make us? Thieves. We'd probably be guilty of that. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now we're just comparing ourselves to the law of God. Now that means that we should not use God's name as a cuss word or flippantly. And if you've ever heard somebody say, oh my, don't say it. You know what the Bible says? That's blasphemy. Using God's name in a way that's not reverential or serious. And so we begin to compare ourselves to God's law, you know, and if we're honest, we're liars. If we've ever told one lie, if you ever stole anything that doesn't belong to you, that makes you a thief. If you've ever used God's name in vain or lived in a way that would drag his name through the mud, that's blasphemy. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, preacher, I'd never do that. Well, Jesus took it a step further. He says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, guess what? In his heart, he's committed adultery already. And so you begin to come through God's perfect Ten Commandments that were given to us to show us that we are in need of a Savior. If we're honest, we're all guilty. And if we're guilty, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account, and we're going to be guilty before God. That's bad news, isn't it? Well, Jesus came in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came in preaching not the bad news, but what? The good news. The good news is that Christ came to pay that penalty for us when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And when you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can stand before God one day and he can legally dismiss your case and set you free because your fine has been paid by Jesus. But you got to accept that by faith. That's what John was preaching. That's what Jesus comes and he's preaching, repent ye, turn from your sin and trust, believe the gospel. And the scripture says in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishers. They were fishermen. Now how many of you are fishermen here? I'm more of a caster than I am a catcher, but I like to fish. And I like to cast, and I like to go. I mean, ever since I was a kid, I grew up fishing. And so that's one of the things that we do when the weather's nice. Anywhere we travel across the country, we like to fish. My little four-year-old Vance, he can catch a fish like nobody's business. And so when I come to this passage, and they're talking about fishermen, that kind of gets my attention a little bit. And so here's Peter and Andrew, and they're fishermen. And notice what Jesus says in verse number 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. Now here's the idea behind this verse. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus and you're following Jesus, that doesn't mean you're perfect. But that means you're endeavoring to do your best to follow and obey God. You know what the result of that will be? That you will become to be fishers of men. That means you're not going to keep all the good news to yourself. You're not going to keep it in just your family, us four, and no more. But the more you walk with God, the more the desire will begin to build in your heart. And guess what? You'll want to be fishers of men. Now take your Bibles from here. Let's go to John chapter 21. We'll be in this passage primarily the rest of the night. John chapter number 21. I referenced this passage last night a little bit and just made mention of it in passing, and I talked about this passage, and I said it was John chapter 24. You know what I found out today when I was reading my Bible? There's not 24 chapters in the book of John. There's 21, okay? And so you come to John chapter 21. After these things, in verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, this is after the resurrection of the dead. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you say, wait a minute, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was real? Absolutely, it was real. And there's more historical evidence that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again than that Julius Caesar ever even existed. And how come people don't have any problem believing on Julius Caesar? I don't know. But the evidence was there. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion many, many times. And so the Bible says, and on this wise show he himself. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And notice verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go what? Fishing. What was Peter? Peter was a fisherman. Peter was kind of a blue-collar kind of guy. That's what he did. He worked with his hands. He was a fisherman. And he says, man, I'm going back fishing, fellas. And verse number 3, the Bible says, they say unto him, we also go with thee, and went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. Let's pray together. We'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Bible, Lord, that's timeless. And I pray that, Lord, you would challenge our hearts tonight. Lord, church members, visitors alike, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's a need for repentance, I pray that, Lord, that would be expressed tonight. But, Lord, if there's a need for us to become more like you and fishers of men, I pray that, Lord, you'd burden our hearts about that. Lord, if we don't reach this generation, then nobody's going to reach this generation. And I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to stand for you. Lord, you died for us that we might live for you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a farmer who got tired of farming. He spent 40 years farming. And he just kind of got tired of farming, so he said, you know what? I don't want to be a farmer anymore. I want to be a doctor. Except there's one problem. He didn't want to go to medical school. And so he had a little bit of money, and he decided he was going to rent him a little space in the downtown area, and he did, and he hung out his sign that said, doctor, all cures, $500. And if I don't cure you, little words at the bottom, if I don't provide a cure, I'll pay you $1,000. And so, you know, that got folks' attention in town. Here's this farmer who now is a self-proclaimed doctor. And so some of the other doctors in the county, they got a little bit upset about that. And one young doctor said, you know what? I'll fix this fellow. And he made himself an appointment to go see this farmer doctor. And he went in there and the doctor said, hey, what can I help you with? And the guy said, hey, I'm really struggling. I seem to have lost my sense of taste. And the farmer doctor said, well, hop up on the table. Let me check you out a little bit. And he said, all right. He begins to do his thing, breathe out, breathe in, you know, listen to his heartbeat. And he says, yep, I think I know what you need. And he said, nurse, would you please go to drawer number B22 and bring me 2 drops of that and a medicine dropper right out of that cabinet. And the nurse brings it to him and he says, okay, now hold out your tongue. And he takes 2 of those drops and he drops them on the man's tongue. And the man shakes his head and says, wait a minute, that's not medicine, that's gasoline. The farmer doctor said, healed, that'll be $500, please. And so this guy's a little upset now, you know, and so he comes back a couple of weeks later and he says, you know, doc, I got a problem. He says, well, I just saw you a couple of weeks ago, but come on in and have a seat on the table. He says, what's wrong with you this time? He says, doc, I'm struggling with short-term memory loss. The doctor says, well, let me check you out, breathe in. Breathe out. Okay, let me check your vitals. Nurse, go by the medicine cabinet and open up drawer number B22 and bring me 2 drops of B22 out of the drawer. And he said, that'll fix you right up. The guy said, wait a minute, I got you. He said, that's not medicine, that's gasoline. The farmer doctor said, healed, that'll be $500, please. So now the man's out $1,000. And all he wants to do is just get his money back. So he comes up with another plan. And a couple of weeks later, he schedules another appointment and comes in. And this time he's wearing dark sunglasses and he's got a little cane he's tapping around with. And he comes in and the doc's like, you're back again. What can I help you with? And he's like, doc, it's really bad this time. This time I am blind as a bat. And the doctor said, well, let me check you out. Get up on the table there and breathe in and breathe out. And he begins to check him out a little bit. And the doctor says, you know what? You're exactly right. And I can't help you. You're blind. So the doctor reaches in his back pocket and pulls out his checkbook. And he says, who do I make the check out to? And so he begins to make out the check to the individual. And he signs it and tears it out and gives it to the guy. And the guy is kind of looking at it through his dark glass. And he says, wait a minute. This isn't $1,000. This is $10. And the doctor says, healed, that'll be $500, please. And that doctor almost missed his calling, didn't he? Hey, Christian, don't miss your calling. Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I am from Memphis. I'm from Memphis now. I was born in Charlotte, but our home church is in Memphis. And there's a couple of interesting things about Memphis, Tennessee. I think maybe they might be interesting to some people. Memphis was the home, I think, of Elvis Presley. Graceland is there in Memphis. I've never been to Graceland. And then there is another really big attraction in Memphis, and it's a church. And the name of the church is Bellevue Baptist Church. It was pastored many, many years by a man by the name of Dr. Adrian Rogers. He would preach on the radio, Love Worth Finding Ministries, and at that time, that church had a membership of over 20,000 people. And they're still going at it today, and Dr. Rogers is with the Lord, but Dr. Rogers stood up in front of his large congregation one time, and he said this. He said, if you are not doing your part to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you, my friend, are not right with God. And I thought, whoa, I don't know if I'd say that to 20,000 people, but he said it. And you know what? The more I study the Bible and the more I study the heart of God, you know what? I think he's right. You know why it's important for us to live holy and separated lives? So we don't dim our candles. We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And you know what? A lot of times the light is dim and dirty because of sin, and we got it cleaned up. We got to get it cleaned up. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Well, I want us to look just for a little bit here at John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21 and We're going to come down. We're going to look at these fishermen here in the New Testament and draw some principles from their lives. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And verse 2, you have the group that was there, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. You know what Simon's doing? Simon Peter's going back to the old life. You know what human nature does sometimes? Human nature takes the path of least resistance. Now God had given them, the Lord Jesus had given them specific instructions. And here they are, and I think they were a little bit confused because they knew that Jesus was coming to be the king, but they all thought he was going to set up his kingdom right then in the first century. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom, and so I think they were a little bit disappointed because things weren't going really the way they thought maybe they should go. And Jesus is now crucified, and he's been buried, and they've seen him a couple of times in some unusual situations, but they're disappointed. And you know what he does? He goes back to the old life. He says, boys, I'm going fishing. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, when we go fishing, it's hard. We spend a lot more time casting than we do catching. And we get disappointed. And you know what we do? We just kind of revert back to the way things were before. Just going back to the old life. And Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go a-fishing with thee. And the Bible says there, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So you see about these fishermen, number one, they're disappointed. Number two, you know what? They're discouraged. Have you ever been on a fishing trip and never caught anything before? That's how most of mine go, to be honest with you. I mean, I don't remember them always being that way. When I was a kid, and I would go fishing with my dad down in Alabama and down in the Gulf Coast there and out in the Gulf of Mexico and down along the Mississippi River, it seemed like every time we went fishing, we'd catch fish. And we'd bring them back and clean them. And now here I am, I'm a dad, and I got my kids, and I'm trying to teach them how to fish. And a lot of times, they catch more fish than I do. And sometimes fishing can be discouraging. I've been out in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, out on the pier there, and I've been out fishing on the pier all night in the fall and just waiting for something to come and grab a hold of that line and stand there almost all night freezing in the wind and not caught anything. Now, how many of you have ever experienced that at all? It's rough, man. I don't know why we keep going back. Maybe we're gluttons for punishment or something. I don't know. Somebody once said that a fisherman was a jerk at one end of the line, waiting on a jerk at the other end of the line. And so sometimes it's discouraging, and here they are. They've entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Tonight I'm preaching on this subject, soul winning by faith. And sometimes when we try to reach out to people, whether it's family or friends, you know what? A lot of times we come up short. It's like we're fishing all night long and we're trying hard to do whatever we can do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it just seems to come to no avail. And I'll admit to you, it is discouraging sometimes. But I remind you that we are soul winning by faith. We're doing it by faith. And you and I cannot control how others respond. We can't control whether they're going to believe or accept the truth, but we ought to give them the opportunity to make their own decision on the matter. And so here they are, they're discouraged. And I wrote down a couple of things about being discouraged and how to be a discouraged fisherman. And really, you look at it, and if you see Simon Peter, he's going back to the old life. And if you want to be discouraged, you know what? Get discouraged and go back to the old life. Just go back to the way things used to be, and it'll be absolutely discouraging, and that's where they are. He's just discouraged. But the second thing, if you really want to experience discouragement in the Christian life, lead others away also. Isn't that what Peter did? Peter said, hey boys, I'm going fishing. And what'd they say? Hey, we're going with you. And every time you make a decision to do something, whether it's for the Lord or against the Lord, you are influencing somebody in that direction. Now, that's sobering. And Peter says, fellas, I'm going back to the old life. I'm going fishing. I'm discouraged. And the whole group followed Peter. And you don't know when you just give up to quit on God, how many people you're going to take down that road with you. It's discouraging. So he's here, and Peter's longing for the old life. He's leading others astray. The Bible says there they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? This is the kind of way I look at it. Hey, boys, you caught anything yet? What was their response? Hadn't caught anything. Jesus says there in verse number 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, if you want to be a discouraged fisherman, long for the old life, lead others astray, number 3, labor in the wrong areas. Man, you know what? Sometimes fishing's that simple. You're just fishing in the wrong area, man. You just got to change up a little bit. I remember fishing on the pier with my dad down in Alabama, and everybody would fish on one side of the pier. And it would just amaze me, and I just didn't know any better, so I would always take my rod and go to the other side of the pier where nobody was lined up and fish on that side of the pier. And my dad taught me something. He said, son, the reason why everybody fishes on one side of the pier is because there's a constant current coming up and down the shoreline. And so the fish are coming from one direction to the other, and usually when they come down, they'll see the pier, and they'll see all of the sediment getting stirred up, and so they'll see the pier like a wall, those pylons, and they'll go up and around and come down the other side, down the beach. And if you don't catch them on the side they're approaching, you're not going to get them on the other side. And that's absolutely true. You can be fishing on one side of the pier and be slaying them, and you can be fishing on the other side of the pier and not catch nothing. And sometimes we get discouraged as Christians. You know why? Because we're laboring in the wrong areas. We're emphasizing things that might be important, but they're not the most important. And we're laboring to invest in temporal things, and those things can be important, but the eternal things are much more important. And they're discouraged because they're laboring in the wrong areas. And Jesus says, hey, fellas, take the net from one side of the boat and what? Put it on the other side of the boat. And they caught some fish. So they're discouraged. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know what that tells me? They were diligent fishermen. And they were teachable fishermen. And that's the way it is. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And as we walk with the Lord and develop our relationship with him, you know what he does? He helps us to be fruitful. He helps us how to learn how to catch fish. And it's kind of interesting. I think right there when Jesus calls to them and he says, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Then you come down to verse number 10 after they bring these fish in, and Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Wow. You know what that is? That's accountability. Jesus says, I told you to fish on the right side. You threw your nets over there. You got fish. Now let me see them. You know what sobering thought comes to my mind? The judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to stand, every believer is going to stand at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, and God's not going to judge sin at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here and you're saved, your sin was judged at Calvary. But you know what's going to be judged at the judgment seat? Our service. How do we spend our time? And what if Jesus asked that one question at the judgment seat? Bring me the fish. What are we going to show them? You know, I'm not trying to get down on somebody that's not really good at winning people to the Lord. Can I tell you, I don't know anybody that's really good at it except for Jesus. And there's no silver bullet. There's no secret key to open up the lock. It takes sensitivity, and it takes prayer, and it takes development. And you know what? It's not easy. But what if you stand before God one day and say, and he says, let me see a fish that you caught. And a lot of us are just going to say, man, you know, we might have an excuse. Maybe I was too busy. Maybe I was emphasizing the wrong things. Maybe I wasn't busy. But Jesus called him on the carpet here, and he wanted to see their accountability. And he says, bring of the fish. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land of the great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not was the net broken. So that's awesome right there. I'm telling you, fish all night, you don't catch anything. In 15 minutes, you get into them a little bit, and they bring 153 to shore. That's pretty awesome. And so God rewards their diligence. Then the Bible says in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples just ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I can just kind of picture them there. Nice campfire. I like a campfire. Fresh fish on the grill. They're having a little bit of fellowship and conversation, maybe talking about the event that just took place. And I see the Lord Jesus look over at Peter and say, Peter, do you love me more than these? So somebody would ask the question, what are these? What's he talking about? Well, if you look it up in the original language, it's in the neuter. That means it's not masculine or feminine. So you know what I believe he's talking about? The fish. He could be talking about the disciples. He could be talking about other things. But you know what? Hey, you'll always be discouraged if you long for the old life, if you lead others astray, if you labor in the wrong areas, and if you love things more than you love Jesus. Peter was a fisherman. I love fish. I love to watch fish. We were down at Shields just the other day. Man, that little aquarium they got in there, that's amazing. I like to watch about fishing. I like to read about fishing. Man, I love to fish, and I love everything about fish, including the way they taste. Amen. And here's Peter. Peter's a fisherman. He loves fish. This is what he does for a living. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love these more than you love me? What's Peter say? Peter says, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He says, Peter, you're going to feed my sheep. And so you see these fishermen, they're discouraged. They're disappointed. Things aren't really working out for them. But you got to keep in mind, they are diligent. They work. They get a blessing from the Lord. They bring some fish in. And you got to think this, they were fishermen. You know what it was? It was their duty to catch fish. You know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9? He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, man, I'm a fisherman now. I got to go catch some fish. It's their duty to catch fish. And if you're here, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. I had, about 3 weeks ago, an opportunity to go fishing. We got in late at night on a Friday night in eastern North Carolina, and the youth pastor, Pastor Jackie Elwert, he said, hey, I got a fishing trip set up for us for tomorrow. And there's a guy that's going to come by the church, and his name's Mr. Hollis, and he's got a nice boat, and he's going to take us fishing on the Neuse River. I was excited about that. And he said he's going to pick us up there at the church at 7 o'clock in the morning, so be ready. And this was about 3 weeks ago, and this particular Saturday morning, Friday, it had been building. We were about an hour from the ocean, and it had been building. The weather had been building, and there was a nor'easter. Have you ever heard one of those, nor'easter? They've been in the news, and so it wasn't raining, but the wind was blowing about 45 miles an hour, constant. And eastern North Carolina is a lot like this part of Illinois. It's flat farmland, and that wind comes across there, man, and it blows hard. But you know what? You're not going to discourage some real seasoned veteran fishermen from getting out on the water, okay? And so I learned some lessons that day about fishing that I want to share with you that were a challenge to me. And so we get out there, Mr. Hollis shows up right at 7 o'clock, and I step outside, and I just have a little sweatshirt on because the sun is out, but the wind is blowing. And so as soon as I step outside, I step right back inside and put on my winter coat. And Pastor Jackie shows up, we get in the truck, and we head over to the Neuse River, and the Neuse River is kind of like the Nile of North Carolina. I mean, it's just a place of, it's just got all kinds of wildlife and wilderness. And so we drive to the Neuse River and we put this bass boat in. It's a nice boat. It's got like 175 horsepower engine. And we get in there and we're all bundled up, you know. And that wind hits that river and it's like a wind tunnel. It's already blowing hard, and it finds its way down in between those trees, and it is blowing hard and fast. And I'm thinking to myself, it wouldn't bother me if we didn't go fishing today. And but Brother Hollis, he was a fisherman, and Jackie was ready. And so we get in that boat, and we get out there, and he points that boat straight into the wind and puts that throttle down. And we're doing probably 55 miles an hour into a 50-mile-an-hour wind, and I was cold. I looked at Pastor Jackie. He was sitting in the middle. I was sitting on the outside. And he had taken his hoodie and pulled it all the way down tight and just had a hole about this big just so he could barely breathe through it, you know. And I feel like the guy that's training to go to outer space. My cheeks are pulled back to my ears. And I'm thinking to myself, this is absolutely foolish. And so Mr. Hollis is behind the windshield. He's just driving, man. He's having a good time. You know what I learned? When you get ready to go fishing, you better be prepared. I mean, the winds of opposition are going to blow, and you're going to make up your mind, hey, I'm going to get a part. I'm going to be a part of some kind of outreach, reaching people with the gospel. And guess what? Mark it down. When you do, be ready, because opposition is coming. I was out with the pastor last week in Ohio, and we were out doing some door-to-door, inviting some people to church and just telling them about the Lord. And we got away from the church about 4 miles, and you know what happened? A tire blew out. We had people pointing on the highway, pointing at our back tire, and so we went to Walmart, got it fixed, passed out some gospel tracts, and went door-to-door. What am I trying to say? When you make a point to try to be faithful in giving the gospel, the winds of opposition are going to blow, and you better be ready for it. Just be ready. But God's called you to be fishermen. So we get out there on that river, and we get up the Neuse River, and the Neuse River is mainly cypress trees and cypress stumps, and it's really, really a beautiful river, and there's a constant current flowing there. And we stop the boat, and Mr. Hollis gets up in the front of that boat, and he puts down the trolling motor, and he's sitting up on that front seat, and he's controlling that just like an expert. And I'm on the back of the boat, and Pastor Jackie's in the middle, and he's borrowing one of Mr. Hollis's rod and reels. I got my own. Mr. Jackie's borrowing one, and I'm casting, and I start fishing a little bit, and it's cold. My hands are freezing. I can't even feel them. I think Jackie's the same way. And all of a sudden, I heard a bloomp, and I heard, oh, no, oh, no. And I looked over at Pastor Jackie, and you know what he did? He dropped the man's rod and reel in the river. I said, Jackie, that's what you're not supposed to do, that kind of thing, when somebody invites you on the boat and lets them use a rod and reel and all these things. I mean, we had just gotten started, and I just watched it sink deep down into the river. Mr. Hollis, in his North Carolina drawl, said, don't you worry about that rod. You'll never see it again. I'm like, man, we got to be on this guy's boat all day. And so I kind of penciled another little thought in my mind. When you get ready to go fishing, you better hold on tight, because you don't know what could happen. And there's that old saying, you can't catch fish unless you got your line in the water. I told Pastor Jackie, I said, Pastor Jackie, you can't catch fish unless you got your rod. I mean, your line in the water. And so we had a little bit of fun with that. But you know what? That's exactly right. You cannot and will not catch fish unless you're fishing. And so Jackie gets another rod, and Mr. Hollis was very gracious because he let Jackie use another rod and gets it lined up. And so we're fishing again, and we're fishing, and we fish for about 7 hours. We fished for 7 hours, three grown men, and we caught 5 fish in 7 hours. That's a lot of casting for 5 fish. But you know what? Fishing is work. And you know what? Reaching people with the gospel, it is work. A missionary was in our church back in Memphis a couple years ago, and he said that in their area, they pass out 10,000 tracts for every one profession of faith. I thought to myself, I got to get busy. He says for every 10,000 tracts they pass out, on average, they see one person make a profession of faith. For every 10 professions of faith, they see one join and get baptized and join a local church. That is a lot of work. We were in Italy just before Christmas with missionary Frank Maietta. Missionary Frank Maietta said, hey, the last night of the meeting, Sunday night, we're having a Christmas program, and we're inviting all of our Italian friends, and there's going to be about 80 unsaved Italian people here on Sunday night for you to preach the gospel to. And you know what? He was right. But you know what he told me? He said, every single one of these people have heard the gospel before. He said, these are people, we teach them English, we teach music classes, we coach their baseball teams, we love these people, we are trying to reach these people, we want to see these people saved. And you know what I thought?